Now would you make our speaker feel welcome, brother? Don.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Well, good morning. What a beautiful morning to be in the house of the Lord, praising our glorious Heavenly Father. Amen. What an honor and a pleasure and just a downright privilege to be with you all this morning to share with you a little bit about the Gideon ministry. My friend Jeff came with you this morning. He wanted to get some helicopter time, so we got together. But yesterday, we were talking about, he said, what are you going to talk about this morning? I said, well, I'm putting something totally new together. I think you'll like it. And I did, but I know some of you realize how it can be. When you get here and your plans all change, you know, or the Holy Spirit does it for you. But anyway, so what I was going to share with you now is going to change a little bit. But, you know, sometimes people say to me, why are you Gideon? You know, what's so great about the Gideon ministry? And I just flat out tell them, you know, I'm pleased to be a Gideon. Because Gideon's International is all about God's Word. And we know that God's Word generates life, creates faith, produces change, frightens the devil, causes miracles, heals hurts, builds character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, defeats temptation, fuses hope, releases powers, cleanses our minds, brings things to being, and guarantees our future forever. And we cannot live without the Word of God. Amen. I didn't write that. I read that somewhere, but I thought it was so profound. I wanted to share it. And I know most of you know that the Gideon ministry is a men's ministry, and we're coupled with a ladies' auxiliary. And right now, there's about 240,000 of us worldwide. We're the folks who place all those Bibles in the hotels, in the motels, and hospitals, prisons, and doctor's offices, and nursing homes, and many, many other traffic lanes of life. We're credited with having distributed over 2 billion Bibles in over 200 countries and 107 languages throughout the world. Primary mission of Gideon is to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. And we do that by placing the precious Word of God into the hands and hearts of peoples everywhere. Right now, in small villages and third world countries, there are men, there are women, there are children. And they're holding one of these. It is their most treasured possession. And not so much because it may be their only possession, but because it contains the precious written Word of God. You know, it took us 20 years to distribute our first 1 million Bibles. 20 years to distribute 1 million Bibles. Nowadays, we're distributing 1 million Bibles every 4 days. Every 4 days, 1 million Bibles. That means by next Monday, 1 week from tomorrow, we will have distributed another 2 million Bibles. And when I say we, I do not mean we, us Gideons. I mean we, you and peoples like you and your church and churches like yours that have contributed to Gideon's International all these years, making it possible for us to do what it is that we do. We couldn't do what we do without you. So on behalf of Gideon's International, from the bottom of my heart, I sincerely thank each and every one of you for your contributions. And I want you to know that every time we place one of these Bibles or one of these testaments by proxy, you are there. You have had a hand in it. And again, I thank you all so much. I'd like to share with you a testimony. And now there's like four I'd like to share. We're not going to have time for all of them, but I'd like to share with you a testimony. Now this testimony to share with you obviously is about Gideon's, but it's about a gentleman that I met 8 or 10 months ago. I met this gentleman. He shared his testimony with me. I'd like to share it with you, and I hope to be able to share it with you with as much zeal that he had shared it with me. Now, when this man was a younger man, he had a young wife and 2 young children, and the pressures of life were a little bit more than he could handle, so he turned to a whiskey bottle. He'd found himself in that bottle several days a week. Pretty soon, it became a way of life. He spent more time in that whiskey bottle than he did with his family and doing the things that he should be doing. He became an alcoholic. During that time frame, his young wife was diagnosed with cancer. The pressures from that were more than he could bear. So he really climbed into that whiskey bottle. He left home. He was gone away from home for 10 days, 10 full days and nights. Hadn't checked in, hadn't come home. Just out on a drunken, whatever you call that. For 10 days, he was gone. And then he realized, it's Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I should be home with my wife and children. So with a half-empty bottle of whiskey sitting there in his pickup truck seat, he drove on home. Pulled in the driveway. Now, he's from rural West Virginia. He walked up on the steps, and when he grabbed the doorknob, the door was locked. He didn't understand that. Nobody in West Virginia locks their doors. They never do that there. So he was a little baffled by it. He turned around, and he went around the back of the house, and he walked up on the back porch, and he grabbed that doorknob, and that door lock was locked too. He was locked out of his house. Still, he was too inebriated to realize what was going on. So he went over by one of the kitchen window, and he put his face up against the window, and he looked in the window, and he could see a woman in there, and he could hardly recognize her because she had lost all her hair. Her face was swollen. Again, almost unrecognizable, but he realized that's his wife. He beat on the window and said, "Unlock the door and leave me in." She said, "No, go away. You're no longer welcome here." He said, "Unlock the door and leave me in. Just go away. We don't want you here anymore. We never want to see you again." He pleaded one more time, and the answer was the same. "Go away. You're no longer welcome here." So he went out and climbed in his pickup truck, and he drove around while he finished that bottle of whiskey. When it was empty, he went wherever you go in West Virginia to get another bottle of whiskey and got another full bottle, drank it halfway down. Now, this was Christmas Eve, and it's in West Virginia, and the winds were blowing and howling. It was sleeting and snowing and miserable and cold, just nasty outside. He knew he'd have to get a motel room. So with his now half-empty bottle of whiskey, he went to a motel. He went in, and he sat down on the edge of the bed. He finished drinking that bottle of whiskey, and he set the bottle down. And then he got up and he walked out to his pickup truck. He got in the glove box and he pulled out that revolver that I always carried in the glove box. He took it back into the motel room with him. He sat down on the edge of the bed. He pulled the hammer back on that pistol. And as he brought it up, for whatever reason, the thought occurred to him, maybe I should go to the bathroom first. So he laid the pistol down on the bed and got up and headed towards the bathroom. Now, there was that nightstand, you know, like a little night desk in the room. And there was a Gideon-placed Bible laying on that nightstand, and it was already open to a page. And he didn't believe in God. He just wasn't brought up that way, and probably one of the reasons why he's the way he was. But on his way by that night desk there, he saw that Bible laying there open up, and he took his hand and he brushed it off there, and it flew off the desk and landed on the floor, and it just skidded across the floor 6 or 8 feet. But he noticed it never skipped a page. It flew off onto the floor, across the floor, and never lost a page. And he had noticed that, even as drunk as he was. So he walked over by and he gave it a shove with his foot and kicked it a little bit further across the floor, and it skidded across the floor, but it still stayed on that very same page. At that point in time, he thought, well, maybe there is a God, and maybe he's trying to get a hold of me. Maybe he's trying to contact me. So he picked that Bible up to the page that was still open to, and he started to read. And he realized something miraculous was taking place. He realized the Holy Spirit was coming alive in him. He knew something special was going on. So he went and he got on the phone and he called his wife. And she's like, "Don't hang up on me. I got to talk to you. Something's going on here and I need to talk to someone about it. There's something very special taking place. I need to share it." She says, "I don't ever want to talk to you again. Don't ever call me again. You want to talk to someone? Here's the pastor's phone number. You call him. I don't want to talk to you." He wrote the number down. She hung up on him. He thought, that pastor's never going to talk with me. The only thing that pastor knows of me is the palm of my hand, because when he would come to my house to visit my wife and children, I'd step out on the porch and say, "You stop right there, pastor. You're not coming any farther. You're not coming in my house, pastor. Stay right there." He knew that pastor wasn't going to talk to him, but he knew that he had to speak to someone. So he called that pastor. By now, it's 2:30 in the morning. It's Christmas Eve. It's sleeting and snowing and cold and miserable, and the roads are horrible. That pastor's in bed, his nice warm bed with his wife, waiting for morning so they can open up the gifts with the kids. I love our pastors. The phone rang. Pastor picks it up. Now, this gentleman thinks that pastor's never going to talk to him. Pastor picks it up. The pastor says, "Where are you and what room are you in?" Jumped out of bed, got in his automobile, went to that motel, and spent the next 12 hours with that gentleman. Not dare to think of how that story would have ended had that Gideon Place Bible not been there on that desk. Now, some Gideon placed the Bible there, but God's the one that opened that Bible up and kept it open. I share that story with you because that gentleman was lost for so many years, and of course he and his wife and family had separated, but about 5 years later, took about 5 years, they reconciled. They're back together, a full family, several more children, and the gentleman that I speak of today is a full-time pastor. All because somewhere there was a Gideon that cared enough to give freely of his time to go and place that Bible in that motel room. See, all the Gideons, guys like me, and you got one back here, I don't know if you have any more Gideons or not, but we're all volunteers. And it's a wonderful ministry. And if there's any of you here that think you would like to be part of that ministry, see one of us at the end of the service. It is a wonderful ministry. You know, only our God in heaven knows for sure how many lives have been spared, how many souls have been saved, how many families have been healed. Because it was a copy of God's precious word where it needed to be when it needed to be there. There are thousands of testimonies I could share with you about people's in great despair, on the precipice of taking their own life, headed to a would-be grave, and then after having stumbled across the Gideon Place Bible, their lives were spared, their souls were saved, and their lives were changed forever. And I had a couple that I was going to share with you. Maybe we can get one of those. But after having a conversation with your pastor this morning, I decided to step back and change plans. I'd like to share with you a little bit of my own testimony. I'd like to share a little bit of my own testimony with you because I know that each and every one of you sitting here this morning have someone in your lives that's wearing the same shoes that I wore for so many years. I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. Kind of like that old axiom, you don't know what you don't know. We have people in our lives that are lost. They don't know they're lost. They profess to be a Christian. They believe they're a Christian. See, when I was lost, and I call that the lost years, if someone would have said to me, "Do you love the Lord?" I'd have said, "Yes, yes, I love the Lord with all my heart." But you see, that would have been an unintentional lie because I loved me more than I loved the Lord. I was living my life to please me without regard to whether I was honoring God, praising God, glorifying God, pleasing God, or offending God. I offended God a lot throughout my life. But I profess to be a Christian. Y'all have someone in your sphere of influence right now, someone in your circle of friends, someone in your family right now who says, "Oh, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Oh, going to church, that doesn't make me a Christian." We got folks in our lives right now that say, "Look, I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven." What's Ephesians 2:8 say? It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves, as a gift from God, not of good works, lest any man should boast." What are they doing when they're boasting, are they not? We can't get to heaven on good works. We have people in our lives, and I share this because I was one of them, that are lost and don't know they're lost. During the lost years, if someone would have said, "Are you a Christian?" I would say, "Yes, yes, of course I'm a Christian." How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Back during the lost years, I'd have said, well, because I know there's one God, he created the heavens and the earth and everything within. I know that John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And right there, he put a big old parenthesis and say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, was born and dwelt among us. See, I knew those things. You have people in your lives right now that know those things. But you see, Satan knows those things. Satan didn't make it heaven. You know, we have people in our lives who say, oh, I know who Christ is. I know who God is. But knowing who Christ is and knowing Christ are two different things. And it's incumbent upon us to help those that are in our lives to find their way. You know, Matthew 28:18, the incarnate Jesus turned to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the commands I have given you. Behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. How long is he with us? Always. Till when? The end of the age. Who's he talking to? He was talking to the disciples of 2,000 years ago. He's talking to you and all the ones in between and all the ones to come. That's who he's talking to. That great commission is meant for each and every single one of us. You know, I remember watching an old Andy Griffith movie one time, and Barney Fife was on there, and they were talking about what some people were doing, and old Barney says, you know, that's none of my business. You know, that's their business. Live and let live. That's what I say. Well, you know, the church has been like that too long. We have been like that too long. Live and let live. Turn our backs on what the people are doing, even though we know it's wrong. God says, and Christ says, that we need to go to those folks in a loving way and help them realize what it is that they're doing in their life that's contrary to God's word, and help bring them to church. You know, people say, I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all things will be made unto you. If they aren't coming to church, if they aren't fellowshipping with other Christians, if they aren't reading God's precious word, how in the world will they know what the true righteousness and holiness of God is? Part of the problem with our country today is we got too many people that are leaning to their own understanding rather than God's understanding. So anything goes. You can see what's going on in our country today, and I'm not going to get into that because I'm not allowed to get into politics, but y'all can see what's happening today, and it's because everybody wants to go their own direction, and they're not reading God's word, and they're not trying to fulfill God's word and live by God's word. I was one of those people lost many years ago. Y'all know by now, I'm an aviator, a pilot. We got any other aviators in the sanctuary this morning? I got an aviator sitting here. Yeah, I know he's an aviator. But a quick story here, my own testimony. I said that's where I was headed with that. But way back many years ago when I learned how to fly, I was taught by my instructor, there's no reason to break a perfectly good airplane just because the engine shuts off. If the engine shuts off, you find yourself a nice field, flat field or a road. You glide on down. You set the airplane down. You go out, you fix the problem, and you fly away. And 98% of the time, that's exactly the way it works. Early one morning, I departed out of a remote airstrip, and I was about 800 feet altitude, and I had a catastrophic engine failure. The engine shut off. It wasn't coming back to life. There was no place to go but into the trees because there was no field. It was a remote airstrip. There was no road. And the trees is where I had to go into. So I went through all the emergency procedures, you know, and latched the door so it wouldn't be jammed upon impact. Got three notches of flaps on. And I turned off all the electric power to help reduce the possibility of a post-crash fire. And you got, you know, about 15 seconds to do all the things you want to do and need to do. And I was headed straight for this huge oak tree. Now, if things would have gone the way that I planned them, I wouldn't be sharing the story with you right now. But as I was headed towards that big oak tree, I had heard a loud voice cry out, left rudder. I heard it just as plainly as if one of you cried out right now, left rudder. I heard it. I obeyed. I slammed that left rudder. When I did, the airplane went like this and then slammed into the tree. And when I slammed into the tree, it was that right wing, the furthest piece of metal from my body, and that wing went crunch, 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 and it crumbled up just like an accordion, took all the impact. It broke that tree off about that big, about 70, 80 feet off the ground, just snapped it right off. I never even felt it. And I came to a momentary stop, and I was headed towards the ground like 70, 80 feet straight down. I remember looking down going, this is going to hurt. You know, but on the way down that 78, something on the aircraft had gotten caught. It did a 180 degree turn. Now instead of staring at the ground, I was staring at the heavens. And when I hit the ground, it hit tail first, and then went crunch, crunch, and just slowly sat down like that. I quickly exited the aircraft in case there would be a post-crash fire. There was no fire. God and I had done everything right. The very next day, a gentleman by the name of Frank from the National Transportation Safety Board came to see me. They do that after an airplane crash. He had me take him to the site of the crash, and he checked out the aircraft, and he found out there was a mechanical failure in the engine, was not pilot error. So he said, take me back to your house. Went back to the house. He sat down at the table, and he started writing up his report. While he was writing up the report, I put a coffee on for the two of us, and I set his coffee down, my coffee, and I sat there sipping my coffee. I didn't want to interrupt him. He's writing his report, and finally he stops. He lays his pen down. He looks at me. He said, you know, by all rights, you shouldn't be here today. I said, yeah, I know. God's always been good to me that way. And I could say that. I'm a Vietnam veteran. I could tell you some real stories. I said, God's always been good to me that way. He says, oh, where do you go to church? I hadn't been to church for a long time. My occupation kept me busy. I was always at a different place every weekend. I'd quit going to church. I shamefully lowered my head and said, I haven't been going to church. He said, I need to go to my vehicle and get something. I'll be right back. Okay, Frank. What do you think Frank had to hand me when he came back? Now, it wasn't that I didn't have a Bible. See, I've got this little black leather-bound Bible I got when I was 8 years old. I got it for Christmas. See, when I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, people said, what do you want to be when you grow up? I said, oh, I want to be a pastor. The answer was always the same. I'd like to be a pastor. God knew I'd blow that big time, so he made me a soldier instead. I'm military retired, and it was a great career. Again, God knew I'd blow that. But it was always the same. So I had this black leather-bound Bible, had my name imprinted in gold on the front. And that Bible and I traveled all over the world together. We traveled to Vietnam together, spent a year in Vietnam together. We spent a lot of time together, that Bible and I. But you know what? Along the way, I had forgotten how to open that Bible and use that Bible. I'd gotten lost. See, we all have people in our lives right now who know who Christ is. They know who God is. They have a Bible laying there on a shelf, but they're not using it. They're not coming to church. They're not fellowship with other Christians. They're wearing the same shoes that I used to wear. And it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to approach them, to start a dialogue, to let them know how important it is to get into the Word of God, to start coming to church and do what God would have them do, which is what happened to me. You know, I didn't become a Gideon right away. It was years later before I became a Gideon. But Frank said, you need to get, when he brought the Bible into me, he said, you need to start reading your Bible. You need to find yourself a good Bible-based faith church. Start going to church and find out what it is that God has for you to do. He's got a plan for you, or you wouldn't be here today. Okay, thanks, Frank. I've never seen Frank again. But anyway, he gave me good advice. Well, that was like on Friday. On Sunday, I went to the Word of Life Fellowship out in Salzburg. I sat way, way, way back there in the back, like some of you folks are doing. And he was preaching out of the book of John that morning. And he read John 14, 15. I sat up front now. I don't get to my church very often. When I do, I sit way up front. But anyway, he read John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That scripture hit me harder than that oak tree ever could have. It was that moment when I realized that I'd been, and I wasn't 100% pagan through those last years. I've got hundreds of songs and poems that I've written to, for, and about the Lord. I've written them all my life. So I wasn't 100% pagan, but I wasn't the Christian that I professed to be. And I share that testimony with you because you all have people in your lives right now who are not the Christian that they think they are and that they profess to be. They're lost. They don't know they're lost. It's coming upon you to talk with them. The Great Commission is meant for every one of us to talk with them in a loving way, invite them to church, and try to get their lives turned around a little bit. You know, back home every now and then, I'll have someone say, oh man, don't get in a conversation with that Don Butler. You know, you can start talking to him. You can't talk to him without getting into religion. Well, I don't talk about religion. Religion is an individual set or institutionalized system of beliefs, behaviors, and activities. Christianity is a relationship and a way of life. And I will, however, talk about Christianity. You know, every now and then I ask one of my brothers, you know, and one of my Gideon brothers, who's just one of my earthly brothers, and I say, what's your goal? What is your goal in life? Oh, my goal is to have a nice car, a nice home, a nice family. And I know, no, not that goal. Your real goal. Oh, my real goal is to get to heaven someday. Folks, that's not your goal. That's not your goal. That's your reward. Your goal is to be more like Jesus Christ today than you were yesterday, and to be more like Jesus Christ tomorrow than you were today. And your goal is to bring as many people and your sphere of influence along with you that you possibly can. That is your goal. And that's where we all need to be headed with that. And I share that with my friends. I'm trying to see if we have enough time for another testimony. A real quick testimony here. And we had here's the one I'm going to do. I've got so many I could share with you. We had a handful of Gideons went down to Columbia to a little mining town to do a Bible distribution at the schools there. And while they were in those schools, there was a little Colombian girl. Everybody received one of these. Everybody got one. Staff, every child. But there was a little girl there who got one of these testaments. And when she started to read it, she fell so in love with God's word, she could not put it down. She wasn't doing her homework. She wasn't doing her chores because she fell so in love with God's word. She had to just keep reading it and reading it. And hopefully some of you are like that. But every time she was supposed to get her chores done, her father would look over and she's not doing her chores. And every now and then he'd have to go over and take it away from her, lay it up on the shelf and say, look, go get your chores done and read that later. And then he'd be looking over, the chores won't be done. And there she'd be reading. And you know, once again, he'd have to take it away from her. Well, one morning he was getting ready to leave for work. He looked over, the little girl was there reading God's precious word. And he saw her there and he knew she wasn't going to get her homework done or her chores done that day. So he went over, he took it from her. By now, he was a little bit angry. He says, give me that. He says, I want you to quit reading that. The stuff in it isn't true either. And he stuck it in his pocket. He went on to work. He worked in the mines. About 5 hours later, the whistles and sirens started to blow. There was a cave-in at the mine. 31 men were trapped that day. It took rescuers 5 days to reach the trapped men. By that point in time, their air supply had been long exhausted. All 31 men had perished in that mine cave-in. When they finally found the little girl's father, he was bent over in a kneeling and praying position, and that Bible was clutched there between his praying hands. They brought him out. They pried that Bible from his praying hands. Now, if y'all are familiar with these little testaments, in the very last page, it has a prayer of salvation and a place where you can sign your name when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when they opened it up, the last page, there the little girl's father's signature. He'd accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, if you're familiar with these little testaments, the next to the last page is a blank page. On that blank page was a note that said, dear daughter, please continue reading. Everything in it is true. Signed, Father. And beneath the father's signature were 30 more signatures. All 31 men that had perished in that mine cave-in, before they had perished, they all accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They came to salvation as a one little testament in the right place at the right time. And that's what the Gideon ministry is all about. I thank you all so much. There's so much I'd love to share. We just don't have the time. But I thank you so much for having me here at your church today. You've got a beautiful church. I absolutely love your pastor. I thank you all so much. I love you all very much. And I'd ask you to bow your heads, please. Oh, Lord, as the days pass and the years vanish and we walk sightless among miracles, Lord, fill your eyes with seeing, our minds with knowing. Let there be moments when your presence like lightning illuminates the darkness. Help us to see wherever we gaze that the bush burns unconsumed and that we, clay touched by God, will reach out in holiness and exclaim in wonder, how filled with awe is this place and we did not know it. Almighty, merciful, gracious, and glorious Heavenly Father, let your words fill our memories, rule our hearts, and guide our feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you all so much for allowing me to come to your church today.